Ecclesiastes chapter 11 tonight. We are nearly simultaneously winding down our studies in all three of our services. We concluded looking at the Gospel of Matthew Sunday morning. We probably only have three more weeks of our topic in our Sunday evening services, which is theology or the major doctrines of the Bible, going through my personal doctrinal statement. And then here we are on Wednesdays in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we could have two more messages, but perhaps just one concluding message next week, and we could be finished with this book of the Bible as well. So we'll have lots of new subjects and topics to look forward to in the coming weeks. But last week we looked at some of the verses found in chapter number 11. Verse 1 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." And this has reference to sowing, to farming, to planting seeds. And so we noticed a number of principles regarding sowing that are found here. The first of which is found in verse number 1, because that verse goes on to say, "For thou shalt find it after many days." We are to sow, and we looked at a few things that we are to sow. You could talk about sowing the seed of the Word of God, and certainly that is a priority and perhaps one of the most talked about things that we're to sow in the Bible. But you can sow seeds of kindness. That's found in one of the songs that we sing. You can sow by giving, and in turn you'll reap. But we are to sow regardless of the immediate results. Many times we get the impression that if we do right, we do good, we faithfully hand out tracts and witness to people in our community, that we're going to see immediate results. And we see in the book of Acts that that is what transpired. While Jesus sowed the seed of the Word of God for 3 years, when the power of the Holy Ghost came upon the disciples and they began to preach the Word of God, they saw immediate results. But if we were to examine history, especially the last 2,000 years, you'll see that not everywhere the gospel goes is it met with immediate results. Sometimes it takes time. And so we are to sow, cast our bread upon the waters, regardless of whether or not we see them return to us instantly. God promises that we will find them after many days. There will be fruit. We saw that we're to sow liberally. That's what verse 2 highlights. We're to sow without making excuses. That's what verse number 4 highlights. And then lastly, we saw that sowing is our part. And verses 5 and 6 demonstrate this to us. The Bible says, God gives the increase. Our part is sowing. And so we do what we know to do, and then we pray that God would perform His part. And so tonight I want to take a look at the subject of the vanity of youth. And let's read here in chapter number 11, beginning at verse number 9. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And let's also read verse 1 of chapter 12. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have pleasure in them." Again, our topic tonight is the vanity of youth. But first, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for our ability to meet together here tonight. Lord, bless your word as it goes forth. Help us to grasp the principle that is given to us here. knowing that it's found many other places in the Scriptures as well. Lord, might we truly learn to give ourselves to those things that will make an eternal difference. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people long for the days of their youth, at least those that are no longer considered young people. They long for their youth because it was a time of few responsibilities. There was no home to maintenance, no vehicles to maintenance and care for. There were very few commitments. Yes, they had places to be, and they had decisions to make, but usually mom and dad made most of those decisions for the young people and helped them to keep their commitments. There was no work, no bills, no cares. Summer was all sunshine and fun. Many people long for the days of their youth because it was a time where the bell rang at 3:30 in the evenings and you were out of school and now you were free to do what you wanted, whether it was to play sports, watch TV, play video games, board games, tag, kickball, etc. And you know, I'd have to say that I'm thankful. Many times it puts a smile upon my face when I see and hear the laughter and playful times of young people. Many evenings, including last evening, my children and the Hanley children and sometimes others can be found in what we call the meadow playing kickball, soccer, baseball, or running around vehicles and fences playing tag. And even down here at the church, it has got to be such a humorous time for the young people before the Wednesday service, because most of the older youth are at least down here practicing their music and doing their piano lessons. I have to turn something on in my office to drown out their laughter. Everyone loves children, I believe. At least most people do. Jesus loves children. And I, nor the Lord, would want to rob people, young people, of their youth. But, there's a but, should we desire, those of us that are no longer young people, should we desire for the days of our youth? Well, what does the Bible say? Because the Bible is our authority. I don't have a lot to give to you here tonight, I don't think, but I hope to leave you with a principle that you will each thoughtfully consider this week, especially since the majority of those of you that are here are young people. And this portion of Scripture is then addressed to you. But there's practical applications for every one of us. And I hope that you never get to a point where you come and you sit in the pew and what I say goes in one ear and right out the other. I hope you never get to a place in your life where you just begin to tune out the teachings of the Bible. My conviction is when we hear the Word of God preached and we understand the principles that are found therein, that we immediately begin to make changes in our life to adopt the culture and the actions, the behavior and the attitudes that the Bible directs us to do. And what does the Bible direct us to do here? Well, verse 9 is where our text begins. As you begin to read this text, you might be thinking, all right, yeah, God, He wants me to have fun. He wants me to live it up. He knows I'm young and I'm full of life. And He wants me to live. And He He wants me to have fun. And He wants me to enjoy myself. Because that appears to be what is being said in the first part of this verse. He says, "Rejoice, O young man." I know I was reading one particular commentary, and one of the words here that's translated young or youth, he thought meant 13. Now, I don't know where he came up with that. I didn't look into it any further, but a young man is someone that's under 20, we know for sure. Because a person, an individual, became an adult, a responsible adult in the Bible when they were 20 years of age. But it says to the young man, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Rejoice, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth." I guess another way to say that is be happy you're young and full of energy and life, and walk in the ways of thine heart. Oh, how about that? Walk in the ways of thine heart. That seems to be a little bit contradictory from what we would find elsewhere in the Scriptures. Because Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so this preacher, along with many others, have often exhorted you, don't follow your heart. But here it says, walk in the ways of thine heart. What does it mean? And in the sight of thine eyes. In thine eyes? Aren't we supposed to walk by faith? And not by sight? What happened to Lot when he began to walk by sight rather than by faith, rather than trusting God? He looked at that land that was towards Sodom and he said, "That looks like a good land." And he chose that for where he and his servants would go. And Abraham just left it all in the hands of God. Of course, it turned out much better for Abraham than it did for Lot, didn't it? So what does it mean? I don't know that the Bible is completely being sarcastic here, because there's some truth to what is, you know, said here literally. But you need to temper what is said with the final phrase of the verse, because there's where we find the "but." He says, "But know thou," you know this. If you do that, here's something you better consider. Here's something that you better keep in mind. Here is something that is to be used to temper you following the ways of your heart and the way of your eyes. God will bring thee into judgment. Maybe another way of saying this verse is, it's okay to enjoy life, it's okay to have fun, especially in your youth, but remember this, every act, every idle word, everything you do will be brought into judgment by God. Because if you were just to read the first part of this verse, you might be tempted to go out, you know what, and just have a ball and live it up. But when you read that second part of the verse, you're thinking, hold on a second. Before I go off the deep end here, maybe I better be careful just how far I go and just how much I do, if everything that I do is going to be brought into the judgment of God. I'm going to have to give an account of it. You see, youth, and I do have 3 points here, and I'll try to give those to you. The first of which is, youth is fleeting. In other words, it's temporary. You can have fun while you're young, and most of you do, and will continue to do so. But you know, if we were honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that there's very little eternal profit in just frolicking about, playing tag. I mean, there's some profit, perhaps. You do build relationships that way. I'm glad that you young people come here to find fellowship with other young people. It's much better than having your closest friendships with people who are not saved and who are not members of Bible-believing churches. And I'd much rather you have fun together than to have the kind of fun that the world wants to have outside of these walls. But just remember, there's not a whole lot of eternal profit in having fun. Do you know what? There's not a whole lot of eternal profit to going on vacations to the Caribbean and Jamaica and Hawaii. Now, if you go as a family, again, to spend time together, to refresh, to relax, to rejuvenate, there's some profit in that. But what if we went on vacation 50 weeks of the year and we spent the other two laboring? That may sound fun to us, right? Relaxation. What's everybody want to do? Everybody wants to hit the lottery so that they can just sit back, kick their feet up, drink lemonade. How much profit is there in that? It's not, you know, while you can have fun, and God allows you that privilege, just temper it by knowing there's very little profit in it. And if because of that someone wanted to give themselves wholly to that which had an eternal value, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Because I guarantee you, most people that I speak to and I'll talk about this particular subject with, they think I am way out in right field somewhere. That I'm crazy. Oh, they're just kids. They're just kids. They're just, so they should waste their youth? Notice in verse 10 it says, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." God said that. I didn't say it. I just come across it, and you know what? I take God's word at face value. I believe it means what it says, and that youth is vanity. It's empty. It's meaningless. You understand, for the most part. In general. Because as I've already said, it's frolicking and fun, and there's no time for serious thought and meditation in the lives of most young people. When he says, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart." Again, we know sorrow in general to be a positive thing. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, if we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, we shall doubtless come again rejoicing. There's that idea of weeping. The Bible admonishes us to turn our laughter into mourning. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Sorrow is a good thing, but that's not the type of sorrow we're talking about here. When I read this particular verse, what I have in mind is a young person, is a little child, when something doesn't go their way, they kind of fake, you know, sadness, who owes me? Or sometimes they act like, this is the end of the world. You mean I can't go over to such and such's house today? How will I survive? They were going to make lemon cake. And the Bible says, remove sorrow from my heart. Quit allowing these fleshly desires to control you. Get rid of those things. They're childish. In childhood, and youth are vanity. But preacher, they're so cute. Yes, they're so cute. But Thaddeus hasn't done one thing for the Lord his whole life so far. I say that, I haven't given it much thought. Maybe he has done something. Maybe he brings spiritual pleasure to someone. Somehow. Maybe we learn lessons on babes in Christ from him, you know. But you understand what I'm saying. So youth is fleeting. It's temporary. Youth, it's vain. How many young people have done things in the world of true or for true eternal significance? How many? I can't say none, but it's not very many. You know, that's why when we see young people in the Bible committed to serving the Lord, it's so special. And that it's because it's so rare. When we look at Josiah and we make a big deal, here's this man, he's 8 years old and he begins to reign. Now he doesn't do too much for the Lord until he's 16. But even at the young age of 16, he begins to seek the Lord. And we emphasize that. Why? Because it's so rare. When we look at Daniel, and here's a young man, and he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself with the king's meat and with the king's drink, we make a big fuss about it to young people because it's so rare to have a young person who is so serious-minded. The tray would have been brought out to most young people, and they would have said, "Yippee, we get to eat all this? Pancakes and syrup and french fries?" And Daniel said, "I don't want any part of it." How about the little lad that gave up his lunch? There's examples in the Bible of young people who did make an eternal difference by their actions. And this demonstrates it is possible for a young person to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord and to make a difference. Not only is it possible, it's desired. No doubt that's why God gives us the examples of these young people who served Him. Also, I want you to know that youth is, or brings with it, opportunity. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Remember now thy Creator." Notice when? In the days of thy youth. You know, most people, they grow in years and they get close to death, and that's when they begin thinking about God. And now their health is so poor, they can't lift a finger to do one thing for God except for maybe to witness to the nurse that comes to his bedside each evening. And many an elderly person has looked back at their lives and wished that they would have served God more, especially when they had all their energy, when they had all their mental faculties about them. Remember, young people, listen to what the Bible says to you. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. No, you haven't seen evil days yet. Your body hasn't begun to tear down and to decay. You still have your energy, your strength, your sound mind. It says, "Nor the years draw nigh." In other words, you're getting close to death. "When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." If you don't serve the Lord when you are able, you're likely to regret it later on in life. Youth brings an opportunity to serve the Lord. There's no guarantee that we'll be able to serve the Lord down the road. That's what young people think. Young people, this is how you are. You have no concept whatsoever about the future. You have no concept about it. And in some ways, that's good, because you trust the Lord and you don't become anxious about all the uncertainties. But in some ways, it's bad, because you don't realize how important today is and tomorrow. You don't realize how important these years of your life are. And so many of you have already gotten such a head start on life. You're so much further along than most Christians, because you already, nearly on a weekly basis, go out and witness for the Lord. You're already doing that. You're already memorizing Scripture. You're already blessing the people of God with your music. You're already doing these things. And you're not even an adult yet. And if you'll just keep doing what you're doing, and you allow the Lord to build on it, boy, one day you're sure going to be thankful. I was listening to a message preached by Pastor Hendricks last night. It was on the subject of liberty. And he began to talk about some of our founding fathers. And one of them he began to talk about was Benjamin Franklin. Now, I was pondering this while I was down here at the church this evening, so I wasn't able to go back and listen to everything that he said about Benjamin Franklin, but he gave a pretty impressive list of accomplishments of Benjamin Franklin. I think most of us know he invented the stove. He invented the lightning rod. He became wildly popular because of his publication, Richard's Almanac. He's famous for all kinds of things that he said in his almanac. I'm trying to think of a couple of them right now, but my memory fails me. Benjamin Franklin, he signed the Articles of Confederation. He signed the Declaration of Independence. He was one of the signers of the Constitution of the United States of America. The man was amazing. He was the 15th, by the way, of 16 children. Twice as many children as me and Mrs. Potter have. Twice as many. And that's why I understood what Pastor Hendricks was saying whenever he talked about how poor Benjamin Franklin's family was. Try to feed 16 children. And he's the last of them. Mom and Dad were wore out by then. And they had no money. And so you know what he had to do? He had to begin an apprenticeship. He didn't have money to go to school. He was going to be a printer's apprentice. And he would later become a printer. And you know what age it was that he began his apprenticeship? Was he 20? 18? 16? Nope. He was 12. When he started working. Now, we don't want to idolize Benjamin Franklin too much. He was an immoral man. He believed in God. But he didn't believe everything that the Bible had to say. He distanced himself purposely from the Presbyterian Church and maybe Christianity in general in some ways because he didn't understand all the fighting amongst the denominations. So it doesn't appear Benjamin Franklin was a saved man, but here was a man who very early on in life began to take life seriously. And every one of us have been the beneficiaries for that. That's why our house is warm every winter. Because of one of his inventions. Let me just encourage the young people, and maybe every one of us, to be careful what you spend your time on. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Some people spend the majority of their time enjoying food and drink. For some, it's sports, games, videos, board games, tag, etc. A lot of times, it's mindless entertainment, TV, radio, videos, etc. And you know, some of these things, it's probably in moderation, they're okay. In small moderation. Quite frankly, there are times when I need mindless entertainment. Because I'm tired of thinking all the time. I'm tired of being serious all the time. I need to relax. And as they say, veg out sometimes. But I'm not going to veg out for 8 hours a day. And so children, my children, listen to me especially. Don't think your dad's an old fogey and doesn't want you to have any fun whenever he says, quit watching those videos, quit watching those games. Do something constructive. And don't let me as your father, don't let me as your pastor, force you to take steps to get involved in things that truly matter. You make a conscious effort to do that yourself. Again, I would not wish anyone, unless the Lord would have that for him, to take life quite as seriously as I do. Because it can be a great burden. But as you've heard said, in the end, the only things that will matter are the things that we do for Christ. Those are the only things that will matter. Whether or not we vacationed around the world, that won't matter. Unless we've taken tracts with us to preach the everlasting gospel everywhere we went. Take life serious. Take it serious. And don't forget, even in your youth, to serve the Lord. Because your energy levels won't increase as you grow in years. They will only decrease. And so take advantage of the opportunities that God has given you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, what a sobering principle that's found here in these passages. Lord, I know in our culture we think that life is all about fun and enjoyment. And Lord, I hope we do enjoy life. I hope that even coming to church is fun, at least to some degree. But Lord, just fun in and of itself is folly. And while we may need times of leisure and rest and refreshment, Lord, the Bible would exhort us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, we're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to press on. We're to, even at times, be faint yet pursuing. And Lord, I pray that you would impress upon each and every one of us the need to be sober-minded and to serve you while we're able. God, help our young people. I pray that you would use them in so much greater of a way than you've used myself or maybe even any of the adults in this church. Lord, we mention just one man, Benjamin Franklin. I don't know how much of a difference he made in the world eternally. But Lord, we see when he, as a young person, was forced to take upon himself responsibility, it created a work ethic in a man that accomplished much. And Lord, I pray that we would have a mind to work spiritually. And that as our young people have such a mind, being young, that you would be able to do much through them. So God, take the principles and the passages that we've looked at tonight, burn them upon our hearts, remind us of them this week. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.